Good morning.
Good morning.
Ephesians chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians and the first chapter, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for having us in your mind, Father, for putting together a purpose, a plan for our salvation, for our eternal glory, for your eternal glory through us. Father, we thank and praise you for that blessed privilege and heavenly blessing. Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning throughout the service and enlighten and lift our hearts, elevate our minds and our understanding. Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord. Open your word to us this morning, Father, is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's read verse 13 and 14, talking about Christ, in whom, Ephesians 1:13, ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. All right, we have moved down through verse 12 and into verse 13. We spent our time, for the most part, last week talking about that idea of trusting God and what that means to Him and how much He values our faith, our trust in Him, so much so that He accounts it to us for perfect righteousness. He takes our faith and trades it, as it were, responds to it by giving us absolute perfect righteousness. He gives us all things based on the trust that you put in Him, that you should believe God's word. That's what He values. He values that His people, all people, believe what He says, to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. That's faith, and that's that trust. Paul talks about we who first trusted in Christ in verse 12, in whom ye also trusted. So these Ephesians and you and I were a part of this. This we who first trusted in Christ. We're all involved through faith in this great, grand, eternal purpose of God. This purpose of God that ends at the end of verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. And He says, in whom ye also trusted, verse 13, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now that word of truth, you and I know. Here, come with me to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 19, he said with a question mark. John chapter 19, up toward the end of 18. John chapter 18, the Lord here is standing before Pilate. They've come and they've collected Him, as it were, from the Garden of Gethsemane and brought Him to trial. and he is they're well into the night now, and he makes it up the ladder, as it were, to Pilate. And Pilate says, verse 37, John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So Pilate's got the attitude that our general culture has today. What is truth? We've kind of come full circle. What we've done, the culture. They call it postmodernism, which is an interesting name. Postmodern. Modern means up to date, new. They're postmodern. They're beyond new. What it turns out that what beyond new is old. And that progressive worldview is actually a regressive worldview. And what they believe is moving forward is actually moving backward. And they've gone back to this 2,000 and really 6,000 year old philosophy that there is no such thing as truth. What is truth? Truth, and what Pilate means by that is there's no such thing. Truth doesn't exist. There is no truth. The ironic thing is that Pilate's looking the truth in the face when he asks that cynical question. What is truth? Turn back just a page. It may not even be a page in your Bible. To chapter 17. John chapter 17. You know, when the Bible talks about the blindness of the unsaved heart, the blindness that the God of this world has inflicted on unsaved people, that you could be staring the truth in the face and cynically say, what is truth? John 17, as the Lord is praying here for his disciples in verse 17, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Pilate says, what is truth? Thy word is truth. There's a lot of philosophy out there, a lot of different worldviews, a lot of different ways to look at God, to look at people, to look at the world, to look at the past, to look at the present, to look at the future. A lot of different ideologies and philosophies. The Word of God is truth. All the rest is lies. It's all, the Word of God is truth. Turn back to chapter 14. John chapter 14. Paul says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The word of God is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the word of God. The word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Paul says you responded, you heard, you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. That we understand that the whole Bible is the truth. We understand that every word of God is pure. We understand that the whole it's all truth. But when Paul uses that term, the word of truth, he is talking very specifically about the gospel, the message of salvation. That phrase, the word of truth, is only used a few times in your Bible. 3 times by Paul and twice outside of Paul. And it's always talking about the gospel. If you come back with me to the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119, the word of truth has to do with the way of salvation. Psalm 119. Jesus said there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People in the world, they don't like that message. They don't like that message. What you're saying is everybody who believes, who's not a Christian. How many religions are there in the world? How many non-religious people are there in the world? You're saying that every single one of those, none of them is going to get to God. Yes, not until and unless they trust. They hear the word of truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. No one comes to the Father but by Him. You don't get there through Muhammad. You don't get there through Moses. You don't get there through Confucius and all the other philosophers. You don't get there through Socrates and all the wisdom of this world. It's not going to get you to God. You don't get there by being a good person. You get there by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. The way of salvation. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you've never read the 119th Psalm, you really should, and you should familiarize yourself with it. It's the longest chapter in your Bible, and it is all about the Word of God. I think there is, what is there here? 176 verses in this Psalm. I think 3 of them don't mention the Word of God. This psalm is all about the Word of God. It is a fantastic, uplifting psalm. In verse 41, what the 119th psalm is, it goes through all of those little things before the in the divisions. There's 8 verses in each stanza in the 119th Psalm. And in between all of those 8 verses, every 8th verse, you see a Hebrew letter. And then the word, the pronunciation of that letter, the transliteration in English. And what the 119th Psalm does is it goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. And it takes one letter at a time. And each stanza of 8 verses begins with that letter. Of the Hebrew alphabet, it's there to be sung and to be remembered. The idea, it's a memorization device. So that's the purpose of it, of that structure, is to help to remember it. So wouldn't do you harm. It's the longest chapter in your Bible. If you're going to memorize a chapter, this is probably the most difficult one to do, but it wouldn't hurt you at all to do it. Psalm 119, verse 41, under Vaw, the letter Vaw. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So that's what we're talking about here. The salvation. Now, there's a lot of salvation in the Bible, different ways to be saved. You can be saved physically. You're saved from your enemies and so forth, saved from all kind of things that threaten you. Here in the 119th Psalm and in this passage, David is talking about God having mercy on him. He's talking about the salvation of his soul. He's talking about spiritual salvation, the way you and I understand it when we talk about salvation. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. So David wants to have something to answer. And Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to them that ask, the reason for the hope that's within you. So David wants to have an answer, wherewith to answer him. Now what's he going to answer him with? Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So David says, don't take, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the word of God that saves the soul. And he's saying, Lord, don't take that out of my mouth. I want to be able to tell people about it. I want to be able to tell people who reproach me, who contradict, who don't believe, who mock. Those are the people that I want to talk to. He says, don't take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And that, for David, for those who are under the law, is salvation. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, when he's going through those first few chapters of Romans, trying to explain why the law doesn't work for us. Why the law, not because there's a problem with the law, but because we have a problem with it. Because the problem's with us. Paul says in the midst of that passage there in Romans chapter 2, where he's talking about the judgment of God, he says God's going to judge every man and render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them God will give eternal life. If you patiently continue in well-doing. That's what David is saying here. The problem is that we don't patiently continue in well-doing. Because what that is an unbroken chain of doing right. And you and I, we broke that chain a long time ago, didn't we? And we do it all the time, don't we? Paul says, you want eternal life? It's no problem. Just be perfect. Just be perfect. God will, if you patiently continue in well-doing, God will give you eternal life. No one's met that challenge yet. Not except the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but David says, through that word of truth, that word of salvation, I'll keep your law continually, forever and ever. Now, what David is looking for here, he's looking forward to that kingdom where God is going to fill them with his spirit and he's going to cause them to walk in his statutes. They're going to follow the law continually. They're going to have patient continuance in well-doing and they're going to have eternal life. Not because they were able, but because God gave them the Holy Spirit to do that. So he says, I'll keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You know, we don't think of law and liberty together. Paul talks over and over again about the bondage of the law and how Christ came to set us free from the law. David says, when I'm able to walk continually, keeping the law perfect forever and ever, then I'll be walking at liberty. When God causes me to walk in his statutes. Then I will be doing, I'll be out of that suffering that Paul talks about in Romans 7, that to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? David says, I'll be freed from all of that. He's got the same anguish, like every sincere seeker of God does. He sees the perfect righteousness of God, and he sees his own decrepit state, and it causes him grief. David's looking for liberty, and he knows that that's going to come when he can keep the law perfectly. So that's the salvation. Now, that's salvation for David, right? That's not salvation for you and me. Perfect continuance in well-doing. Keeping the law continually forever and ever. Come with me to Romans. There's a reason now that we're talking about this. Romans chapter 10. Because one of the many, many ways that people fall into error, it's not just, you know, the what is truth and rejecting the Bible altogether. Some people believe the Bible, and yet they aren't saved. And unless they learn to see the Bible differently, they will not be saved. Because there's something about the word of truth. What verse do you think of when you hear the word of truth? 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's one of five times in your Bible that word appears. He's talking about the gospel there specifically. The whole Bible is the word of truth, but specifically the gospel. You got to rightly divide the gospel. There is not just one gospel in the Bible. The gospel has divisions. And those divisions are different. Romans chapter 10, they are different from one another. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So we're talking about salvation here. Paul wants Israel to be saved. When is Israel going to be saved? In that kingdom. But now, the nation's going to be saved in that kingdom. But we're in a special situation here, aren't we? In this dispensation and in your Bible, Romans 9, 10, and 11 especially, where Paul is explaining it, that what a Jew is looking for today is not the kingdom. No more than you or I. What a Jew is looking for today is salvation through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just like you and me. The way of salvation today is the same for all. The way of salvation in former times was different than what it is today. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know what you call that? You call that religion? A zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's religion. You know what Paul prays for religious people? That they might be saved. For they, being ignorant, see, not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant about something. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know what you call that? You call that religion. Going about to establish your own righteousness. Good people go to heaven. That's what Paul's talking about. Be good and you'll go to heaven. Ignorant. Ignorant that the way to heaven is through God's righteousness, not through yours. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now look. Here, hold your hand here. We're coming back. Come to Exodus. I'm going to call it... Is this the passage I'm thinking of? Deuteronomy. Boy, I was way off there. I had another verse in mind in Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, so they go about to establish their own righteousness. Now, there is a sense in which, I'm not going to say you can't blame them for it, but you can understand why they come to that conclusion. Because you got statements like this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, Moses says, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always." The things that God tells us to do, they're for our good. "That He might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us." So Moses says, you do these commandments and it'll be our righteousness. So when Paul says that they're going about to establish their own righteousness, well, these are the kind of verses that they're thinking about. The problem is that the law, Paul says, the law was given to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law, like we said before, like Paul says, just obey the law and you'll get eternal life. The purpose of that is to show people that they can't. That's what they're supposed to learn from that. That they can't live up to God's righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that religious mind, see, that's the ignorance, the blindness. That religious mind convinces itself that it is righteous. That's called self-righteousness. You know what that is? That's called religion. It'll be our righteousness. So there is a righteousness that comes with the law. Paul says, according to the righteousness that's in the law, I was blameless. A lot of people in your Bible were righteousness according to the law. Not because they kept all the commandments perfectly, but because God made provision in the law for when you didn't keep the commandment, you brought the sacrifice. So there was a salvation and a righteousness that came through the law. Back in Romans chapter 10. So they're being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, there was a time. There was a time for them to gain righteousness by obeying the law through faith. But that time was done now. See, people look at this verse and they say, see, all of those people under the law, they thought that they were getting righteousness by obeying that law, but they weren't. It was always just by faith. No. Listen. It's such a contradiction to say that people in time past weren't justified by the law. They were justified by faith. Let me ask you something. They were justified by faith in what? What is there to have faith in but the Word of God? The Word of God to them was the law. To say that they weren't justified by the law, they were justified by faith, makes absolutely no sense. It's a misnomer. Those two things cannot be true. That statement can't be true. If they have faith, they need to have faith in the Word of God, which was the law. They were justified by obeying the law through faith. But there came a time when that was no longer God's program, and that's what Paul's talking about here. The nation of Israel, when the time came that Moses told them was coming, and they knew it was coming because we just saw David say it. There's coming a time. There's coming a time when God is going to give me perfection. And this, my own effort in trying to obey this law is obviously not working. So I'm going to keep doing it the best I can, but trusting God for my salvation and knowing that there's coming a day when I'm going to be able to walk in liberty. So they knew it. It's not as if God didn't tell them. They knew it. They should have known it. Paul says they were ignorant of it. But they should have known. Saved people down through Israel's history knew. The Pharisees didn't know. Paul's prayer for religious people is that they'd be saved. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness, and having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now look, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that means that there was a beginning of the law for righteousness, and there was a time when the law was for righteousness, when you got righteousness through the law. Christ is the end of that time. And he is now a new way. Come back to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Bless you. So Paul says it's not by the deeds. But now, so you had a system before. It's called the law. The problem is that law made everybody guilty. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. See, now the righteousness of God is manifested. So when Paul says that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that Paul's talking about there is only revealed now. They were under the law before. Now there's a change, and they refuse to go with it. They refused to rightly divide the word of truth. They refused to go with the change in the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. That salvation now, since Christ, and since Christ revealed the mystery to Paul, was coming in a new way. And they didn't want the new way. They wanted their own righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's we use that verse a lot. It's a good verse to start out a gospel presentation with. Everyone has sinned. It's easy for people to acknowledge that everyone has sinned. So you start there. And then you kind of zero in. Because it's a lot tougher when you walk straight up to somebody and say, you're a sinner. So you tell them all have sinned. And they say, yeah. And then you can talk about them. Because they're part of all. But that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's a dispensational statement. We take that as kind of a general thing from Adam on down, and in a sense that's true. But the way Paul's using it here, when he says all have sinned, he's talking about the fact that the nation of Israel, God's favored nation, has now fallen. God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. He's talking about this dispensation. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, that but now there in verse 21, that's important. It's important to recognize. We are justified, verse 24, freely now by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're not justified through the law, by faith in the law or by the deeds of the law, either or. Because there's a new way, what Hebrews calls a new and living way. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. Come with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, talking to the 12 tribes of Israel, in chapter 1, verse 1. In verse 16, James 1:16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. Now James is talking to kingdom saints here. And he says here again, the word of truth is that word whereby God begat them. The gospel whereby they were saved. That's what the word of truth is talking about. And James, he's got a group of people that are a kind of first fruits, and you and I, we've been talking about having the first fruits of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that you and I have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that's a different, it's the first fruits of a different crop. You and I are the first fruits of the heavenly reconciliation. The people who James is talking to are the first fruits of the earthly reconciliation. They are our brethren, and all of us will be gathered together in one in Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. But it is different. It is distinct. And the word of truth whereby they were saved, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's different from the word of truth for you and me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Look at, start up in verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now what Paul is doing there is he is making a distinction between Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the Jewish carpenter that walked the earth, and the one that was raised from the dead. And Paul's gospel is regarding that risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ with whom we have to do is not the lowly Galilean, but the glorified Lord, Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, remember that. Wherein, in my gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I want you to have salvation, not just salvation. I want you to have salvation with eternal glory. And if you're going to do that, you need to understand these things. You need to remember these things. There is such a thing as Paul's gospel. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul's talking about that salvation with eternal glory. He says, number one, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If you're saved, you're dead with Christ. If you're dead with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. If you're saved, you're going to live with Christ. There's no, something happens in between that messes that up. None of that. So he makes sure and he says that first. Then he says, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. Just like he says in Romans chapter 8, joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. The idea there is to continue with Christ. Like he tells the Colossians, if ye keep in memory that which I told you. Actually, he tells the Corinthians that. He tells the Colossians, if you continue in the word. That whole idea of suffering with Christ, suffer with him till the end. Don't leave him. Don't fall away. So what happens if I fall away? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him what? Deny him the suffering. If we don't suffer with him, he'll deny us. He'll deny us what? He'll deny us the reign. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we deny him the suffering, he'll deny us the reign. Does that mean we're not saved? No, it means you lose glory. Paul says, I'm suffering all these things for your sake so that you can have the salvation of Jesus Christ with eternal glory. It's not enough for Paul for you to be saved. He wants you to be saved and glorified and super glorified. That's why he says, run so that you can obtain, like you're like there's only one prize and you're the one who's going to get it. Because that's what he wants for the elect's sake. So he says, verse 13, in case you missed the first part about if you're dead with him, you'll live with him. He reinforces in verse 13, if we believe not. So now I haven't suffered with Christ. I've denied him. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. For him to deny you would be to deny himself. The Lord Jesus Christ will never deny you even if you deny him. He won't deny you salvation. You will suffer loss, as Paul says. And yet you yourself will be saved. of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not to words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul, this is the second time Pauline, the second Pauline reference to the word of truth we've seen here today. One's in our passage in Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We've been seeing how that phrase is used through the Bible. And hear what Paul is saying in this precious verse of ours, 2 Timothy 2:15. Is not only that we rightly divide God's word as a whole, we do that, but very specifically, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that we make a difference and we let people know. David says, Lord, don't take the word of truth out of my mouth. That we let people know that it's not about believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. And it's not about believe and do this. And it's not about obeying the Ten Commandments. And it's not about doing rites and rituals and all of these other things. But that we preach the gospel, that we share the gospel, that we do it clearly, that we know what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He died for your offenses. He was raised again for your justification. And what God wants from you, what God values above all things, is your trust, your faith. To believe the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You can worry about doing good works after that. After that. So, that's the issue there with the word of truth. Paul, one other time, Paul uses it. He uses it with the Corinthians and he says, talking about himself as the ambassador and all of them as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching people, be ye reconciled to God. And he says, we do that, we do it carefully so that the ministry won't be blamed. And we do it in distresses, in persecutions, in necessities, in all of these trials and tribulations. And he says, we do it by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That power of God, you know what the power of God is? It's that gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ is the power of God. To them that perish, foolishness. To us which are saved, it's the power of God. The word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness. On the right hand and on the left. You know the armor that you have on the right hand and on the left? We're going to see it in Ephesians chapter 6 when we get there. Your right hand, you've got a sword. Your left hand, you've got a shield. The sword is the word. The shield is faith. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And now Paul is going to go on.